And what should we be looking for? That's really the question that I've been asking myself in recent days. As we focus on these things, I must confess that the selection of the readings over this 7 weeks in some ways disturbs me a little bit, because if we only read those in isolation and we don't read them in the larger context of Isaiah 40 through 60, I think we can tend to get a wrong focus of what we're all about as a people. What is the source of our comfort? What is our comfort? Is our comfort a nice land? Is our comfort a 17-bedroom house with 42 acres and lots of goats? Goats are wonderful. Well, we were in Idaho. They're just not very far from us. There was this company called Rent-A-Goat. And they rent goats, and you can rent them in order to take care of the poison ivy and the weeds, and if you don't have a mower, you know, the grass and this sort of a thing. And they got out, and they had these 100 goats, and they liked to travel together, and they were eating up the shrubs just one house after another. It was the most awesome thing I'd ever seen. Made the national news. Goats are kind of funny that way. They'll just take and enjoy whatever they want. And if we're not careful, and I think especially in the Jewish world, we tend to be a little self-absorbed. We say, well, yeah, I'm chosen. We're part of the chosen people. And so that must mean that there's something special about us. And so the comfort portions that I don't know if you've read them, but they're all focused on neat things that are happening to us because we've come back from the exile. But interspersed in those are a series of songs called the Servant Songs. I don't know if I've spoken on them much here, but I taught a series on these a few years ago on the Servant Songs of Isaiah, which teach us about the true source of our comfort, which is our Messiah. So I'm going to begin in Reformed theology. Does anyone know what the Westminster Catechism is? The Westminster Confession? Okay, yeah. Okay, this is, if you're a Presbyterian, a subscription Presbyterian, there are, I think, 32 chapters of the Westminster Confession. Okay, and those are essentially the Articles of Faith. Well, the catechism, which is related to that, essentially is a way of teaching that confession. And so it starts out with the question, what is the chief end of man? The answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I'm taking issue with that. Okay, I know I'm real arrogant. Maybe I shouldn't be. But I had a recent discussion with an Anglican priest about this, and he mentioned, he said, so because of some things that I see here that we'll be talking about, you think that that first question, the answer to that is actually inaccurate. And I'm saying yes, because if we think our job is to enjoy God forever, the focus is kind of on me. It's narcissistic if you take it to its extreme. What is our focus, and what has God called us to do and to be as his people? That's really what I want to talk about. Who is our comfort, and what is our response to that comfort? So I'm going to say, if we're not careful, that can be a wrong answer. I'm not going to say it's completely ontologically incorrect, but if we have the focus wrong, it becomes a wrong thing. Good things that God gives us can be misused. We can take gifts that God has given us and treat them as if they were Christmas gifts or some other gift that God gives us, and now I'm free to do whatever I feel like with that. I like to quote the Chronicles of Narnia when Father Christmas showed up to the three children because the fourth one was being held captive by the white witch. Does anyone know those stories? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Beautiful stories. They're so good. But Father Christmas shows up, and he gives gifts because 200 years of winter was finally ending, and because Aslan was on the move, and he shows up, and he gives gifts to the children. And he warned them. He said, "Children, these are not toys. They're tools. The things that God gives us are not for our own enjoyment. They're tools that God has given us to be in service to him. And if we're not careful, enjoying God can be something that is all about me." And so I want to kind of give us another perspective on the 7 weeks of comfort based on passages that, I'll be honest, I'm a little suspicious. Any mention of the Messiah directly in these readings is not in these Haftorah readings. I don't know if anyone's noticed that. But there are four songs that have been identified in there that speak of the servant of Israel, the Messiah. And, like, for example, we read Isaiah 51:12 through 52:12 last week. This week, we read Isaiah 54:1 through 10. What's in between that? Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And this is a very delicate topic in the Jewish world because this speaks of the Messiah of Israel, who we know and recognize has come. And so we just, it's kind of like there's blinders about that. And because of that, we sometimes focus on the neat things that God has promised for us as if we deserve them, as if this is something that is just for our enjoyment. So you kind of see where I'm going here. I'm going to actually go so far as to say our focus and our meaning in life is not to enjoy him. Our meaning in life is definitely to glorify God. How we go about glorifying God is, I think, what's really key here. The Messiah came and he denied himself everything, even to the point of death, in order that we would have a relationship with the Most High. And we think it's easy to forget that, especially at this time when we're rejoicing. This is Scripture, the rejoicing in the promises and the wonderful things that God has promised to us. So I would agree, on the one hand, that we are to glorify God. In Psalm 22:3, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel." That's essentially a commandment. But Aaron was commanded to glorify God as well. Right after his two children died before his eyes, God had destroyed them. Fire came out from the ark and destroyed them because they were doing something improper. And this was what the Lord told. He told Aaron, he said, "Those who come near me, I will sanctify, and before all the people, I will be glorified." We glorify God not just with good things and fun things, but we glorify God sometimes in the very painful things that we've been given. And those become tools that God uses to glorify him. And we may see that sometimes at our expense. I'm reminded, everyone knows about the Apostle Paul, right? Rav Shaul. His calling by God was the ultimate prosperity gospel. Not. What did Ananias tell him? What did God tell Ananias to tell him? "He is a chosen vessel of mine, and I have called him, and I need to show him all the things he will have to suffer for the sake of my name." And the rest of Paul's life, we kind of mythologize his life. But he had a difficult life from beginning to end. He said towards the end of his ministry, towards the end of his life, he says, "I know that I'm called to go to Jerusalem. And even though you're telling me that pain is awaiting me if I actually go there," he said, "I know that chains and pain and persecution await me, but this is God's will because he will be glorified." And sure enough, when he's in prison, the Spirit of God appears to him and he says, take heart, you're exactly where I want you to be. We can take joy in difficult things in our life. We can take joy in not always enjoying what other people may be enjoying. We can take joy in that because God says, this is my will for you, that through wherever you are, you glorify me. In John, we're said that the Messiah says this. He tells his disciples that he's now going to die, and he said this to show by what kind of death he was having to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And so glorifying God is great. Enjoying him for our own purposes is another story entirely. So I want to maybe give a little bit perspective on that. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, you were bought with a price. We know this passage. Therefore, glorify God with your body. He's essentially saying, don't look out for your own interests, but look out for other people's interests before your own, and in doing so, you glorify God. In 1 Peter, similar idea. Keep your conduct among the nations honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You hear that? When they see you as doing evil things and essentially persecute you for that, praise God for that, because it glorifies God when they visit him, when he visits them. And so he uses us in the good and in the bad in order to glorify him. So that first part of the Westminster Catechism, I fully agree with. The enjoying part, I don't trust myself. We'll just put it that way. I think that I trust myself to misuse good things that God gives me unless I'm very careful to examine myself and make sure that I'm doing things for his sake. So there's my concern. And this is the focus of this sermon. How do we glorify God? Why do we even seek his presence? I once had a conversation with a believer who was a devotee of Ayn Rand. Anyone ever heard of Ayn Rand? Nobody reads Atlas Shrugged and other horrible books like that. Very, very popular on college campuses, okay, to read Ayn Rand. At least it used to be. I don't know about today, but it used to be. And but he had convinced himself that partly because of this, because he was part of this Westminster Confession and Catechism, he said that really our task is just to enjoy God. And so by doing things, it's inherently selfish. And so he was essentially saying that selfishness, like she said, really is a virtue. And I say, we need to think about this. We need to be very careful. You understand what I'm saying? Selfishness is a virtue. And it's very easy to twist the things that we do for God around so that it becomes, I'm doing these things in order to get a wonderful inheritance. This is not the spirit of the Messiah. The spirit of the Messiah is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And I may call you to death. That's what Paul faced. That's what many of the apostles, there. I think there was only one of the apostles that we know of that died a natural death. In fact, in the very early part of Acts, we have Jacob, James, being put to death by Herod. And Peter was spared, of course. He was let out of prison, but his compatriots weren't. And so sometimes God's goal in our life is to bring us death in order to glorify him. So why do we glorify God? Is it to get what we want, or is it to focus on God? So what I want to do is back up a little bit and give us a little bit of a big picture so we can put this in perspective. I have taught that Israel has been chosen in order to teach the world about how to come into the presence of God. Our task is to be a light to the nations. Our task is not just to enjoy God. Okay, so God gave us three relationships, the Jewish people, three relationships. Okay, we know that there are two worlds. There's the kingdom of heaven, there's the world of sin and death. It's a very consistent narrative theme throughout the Bible. And the interaction of those two worlds is very important. God said that the Word of God came and became flesh, and He is light, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend the light. There are two worlds. We're either in the kingdom of heaven or the world of sin and death. The problem is as we well know, there's no path to get from the world of sin and death into the kingdom of heaven, except one, and that is through the Messiah himself. And he gave his people Israel as that bridge between those two worlds. So we have relationships, believe it or not, with the world of sin and death. And we have a relationship with the kingdom of heaven. So I categorize these as three kinds of relationships. First of all, we have a relationship with God. And God has set parameters around that relationship. We know that God says that relationship is very important to me. And it's for that reason that Nadav and Avihu were destroyed before God, because he said, the way you approach me is important. And you need, your task is to teach others the proper way to come into my presence. It's not just we do anything we want to, because, you know, God's there and we're his best buddy. He says, no, you're my servants and you need to approach me in a certain way. There's a tension between the fact that we're friends with God, which we are. God said to Abraham, he said, how shall I hide these things from my friend Abraham, the things that I'm about to do? The Messiah told us, he says, you're no longer servants, but you're friends. But there's a tension between that and the reverence that we are coming into the presence of the judge of the universe. And we're coming into the presence of the creator of the universe. And that is an awesome thing. And so there's a tension between the friends and the reverence. And in our liturgy, we try to balance that tension. We are his. But he sees us as friends. We see ourselves as servants. Paul always introduced himself not as, I'm God's right-hand man. He didn't say that. He said, no, I am the bondservant. I'm the slave, literally, of God. Slave of the Messiah. And so we're his bondservants from our perspective. And so everything that he gives us is not first for our enjoyment, but it's for accomplishing his tasks. And one of those is to have a relationship with God, because we have a unique situation. We see him, we perceive him, as it were. The God who is hidden, who cannot be seen, we can perceive him. He is in our midst. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Why are we called? So that when we live properly as a nation, all the nations will see us and they'll say, wow, God lives in your midst. And wow, you guys actually have real righteousness in your communities, not the fake stuff that passes for social justice very often today, okay, which ends up being unrighteousness in the guise of spreading it around. God says, no, there's true righteousness in your midst when we walk in his ways. But again, we do those things not for ourselves, but to show the nations how we can relate to God. So that even our relationship with God is not the most important thing, is what I'm proposing. There's another relationship that we're focused on. Secondly, we have relationships with ourselves in the community. And we're what is the greatest commandment? The one that is like the greatest commandment, the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. It is the same thing, almost, equated with loving God. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we don't love our neighbor, and sometimes that neighbor is not of the Jewish community, but a Samaritan, sometimes that neighbor is not someone part of the believing community, but someone on the outside who may not even deserve it. We love them because this shows the love that God has for us. It demonstrates that. And so we have relationships within the community, but we need to be careful because, again, that's not the focus, our relationship with one another. What did the Messiah say in John? By this, all men will know, all people will know that you are my disciples because you have love for one another. So you see where this is going. Israel stands. This is the third, one of a few narratives throughout the Bible, and one is the family history of Israel. We stand as a bridge between the world of sin and death and the kingdom of heaven. God called us to be a light in darkness. That is the focus of the people of Israel. That should be our focus, to be a light in the darkness. All other things become tools to help us essentially be evangelists for those who are in the darkness. That is the purpose of Israel. And if we miss that, then all the gifts and all the good things he gives us, we're going to naturally misuse them because we're not using them in order to help restore people to a relationship with God. That's what he called us to be. And so I'm going to go so far as to say that, yes, we glorify God, but our chief purpose is to glorify him and to do work for him. So he gave us a job to do. After the new heavens and the earth, maybe the story will be different. But our chief end today is to be lights in darkness. In John, we're told in John that the Messiah said, I thank you, Father, that you have given me these disciples. You have given me these people. And I thank you that you've pulled them out of darkness into your light. He says, but I'm going away, he said. And I'm going to give them my spirit, your spirit, really, another one like me, a comforter, okay, in order that they will go back into the darkness. He says, I'm sending them back into the darkness. I'm glad, Father, that you didn't take them out of the world like I am, but rather they have to go back into the darkness. So our comforter is also given to us as a tool to help be a light in dark places. You see the difference in focus? If we focus on ourselves, my task is just to enjoy God, then anything that God gives me is now really in service of my pleasure. But if we recognize that God has called us and given us a job to do, to be in the darkness, to be a light in dark places, to love those who... Didn't the Messiah say something about you only love those who you know you can get something back from? So don't invite people over to dinner unless you know that they have a better kitchen than you do. Wait. I think I'm getting that backwards, right? He actually said, love those and do good to those who you know cannot repay you, because then you'll know that your reward comes from God in secret and you're not doing something in order to get something back. And the Messiah spoke a lot about that. Be careful about our motives. Don't glorify God so that I can get enjoyment from it. Glorify God so that we can be his tool to bring light into darkness. And then the good things that he gives us, we can rejoice in those because we are now empowered to be a light in dark places. We're empowered to do his work on the earth because we are his representatives, whether we like it or not. We are his representatives. And so, we have three relationships. We have a relationship with God, but even that relationship is subjugated to the task of loving outsiders and being a light to them. We are called to be, how is it said, a holy nation, set apart so that we can be priests on behalf of the nations. And so we want to recognize that God has called us to be a set-apart people. And of course, Peter expanded this to all of us who are believers, who are attached to this mission. We are a priestly nation. We're a nation of priests. We are a people who are called to act on behalf of God for people. That is our focus. It's not ourselves. And so as we're reading these comfort psalms and songs from Isaiah, recognize that there's interspersed in there is the real focus. It's the Messiah himself. So we have relationships with God. We have relationships with one another. And both of those relationships, I'm saying, are outward focused, not inward focused. By all this, people will know that you are my disciples. You love one another. So we have severe constraints put on our relationships with one another in order to be a proper light to the community, to those who are in darkness. So now let's turn to our relationship with outsiders, with the world of sin and death. And this, I think, helps us by understanding that that's God's focus for it. Helps put these comfort readings into perspective. The wonderful things that he's promising us are really, we should be seeing those as these are the things that God promises to those who come into relationship with him. So it's really not me. It's like, I want to give you those blessings so that you can experience that. It's a wonderful thing when you see someone who is so caught up in the world, so caught up in the world of sin and death, that every decision that they make ends up just being a disaster. I know so many people who say, you know, it seemed like a good thing at the time, but why am I in such a mess? I like this person, so let's just have a relationship. You know, 8 months down the road, it's a mess. And there's all kinds of baggage that comes with it because I was thinking only of myself instead of, are these relationships going to help us be a better servant of God and be a better light in dark places? You see, it's a subtle difference. But the consequences are incredible. If it's focused on me, we end up making a mess of it. If it's focused on God, he says, now your relationships with one another become a tool for reaching into the darkness. Acts 13:47, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the nations, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Quoting Isaiah chapter 49. So all of our relationships become servants to the task of being a light to those who are in the darkness. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. They may all be one. There's that relationship with one another. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So, how do we enjoy God? By being effective servants. And sometimes, very often, that means the first thing that he asks to do is to die to ourselves. Die to your enjoyment of these things so that other people can learn to enjoy the incredible blessing that comes from having a relationship with the Most High. Okay, so the comfort readings, there are seven of them. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 26, and it starts out with Nachamu, comfort. Nachamu, Nachamu Ami, comfort, comfort, O my people. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 through 51, 3. It's interesting that just before that, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 6, I believe. No, that's 49, 1 through 6, and 42, 1 through 7. So right after some of these passages and just before them, you see some of these servant songs. Isaiah chapter 49 through 51, 3, and then jumps to Isaiah 54, 11. Excuse me, yes, Isaiah 54, 11 through 55, 5. Isaiah 51, 12 through 22, 12, or 52, 12. Stops just before the servant song of the suffering servant. And so what I want to do is talk about those four songs just a little bit and try to put those in perspective, because our comfort is not the land of Israel, as nice as it is. Our comfort is not getting a free pass into heaven. Our comfort is not having the 17-room mansion and 42 acres where we get to play football all day. Okay, those are things that God says are, first of all, way down the line. Secondly, he said our comfort is in the Messiah himself. That's where our focus needs to be. And so these servant songs, which speak of the servant of Israel, are placed there so that we understand that these things end up being put into perspective. The proper focus of the first one is not on what we're getting, but on God, who is so great. And in fact, right in the middle of it, we kind of get a picture that I think is important that we see. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 9. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. You see the perspective there. We're to glorify God. We're bringing a message of good news. And by the way, this is one of the first explicit uses of that term, good news, which we call the gospel. In fact, the gospel in Greek is actually used to translate that particular phrase, the besorah, the good news. Our task, rather than reveling in the comfort and enjoying it, is rather to use that to declare God to Judah, the Jew first, and to the nations, so that we can all come and have a relationship with the Most High. Again, in the second reading, Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 through 51, 3, the focus is, again, on the wonderful things that God has done for us. And those are great things, to be sure. But just before this, we have a picture of the servant of Israel, which puts those things, I think, into proper perspective. The second song is actually verses 1 through 6 of chapter 49, just before that reading. Isaiah 49:5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has become my strength. And verse 6 says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. The wonderful things that we celebrate after the 3 weeks of admonition that come because of our disobedience is so that God's salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So I think I'm on pretty solid biblical ground to say that the chief end of man at this point in history is not just to enjoy God, but to bring his message of salvation to the ends of the earth. All of our relationships are focused on outward things, not inward things. So the focus is on that servant, Yeshua, who is called to be a light to the nations. This week's reading is Isaiah 54, 1 through 10. The focus, again, is on the goodness of God towards us. But if we keep reading into 54, 11 through 55, 5, we then see the focus. Well, that is the focus of what God has done for us. But if we back up and we read Isaiah chapter 52, and I'm going to start close at the beginning of that because the prelude to the fourth servant song, which we know as the suffering servant, which actually starts in 52:13, I believe, and then goes through the end of 53, kind of sets the stage for the suffering servant. Thus says the Lord, this is verse 3, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. So there's this idea of redemption from God. And it doesn't cost us. We like to focus on that it's a free gift. But it costs him a lot. There's a redemption. Not with money, but with a life. Thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing. Their rulers wail, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak, here I am. So we have this picture of people in destitution, in servitude, in bondage, a picture of the world of sin and death. And God says, I'm going to make my name known so that people will know, here I am in that dark place. Now, verse 7, which I think helps put the suffering servant in perspective and the wonderful things that are promised around these songs that we read these 7 weeks. It puts those into perspective. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. These should be familiar words, right? Saying to Zion, your God reigns. He is the king. And we're told those of us who go and proclaim that into the darkness, we have beautiful feet. So we better brush the hair on our toes, right? We have beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those on the mountains who go and they proclaim the good news of God's salvation, that he's redeemed us, that he's given us these things so that we can truly enjoy him. Because now, instead of serving ourselves, we're serving him. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. He has bared his holy arm. So now it's getting set up for how has he comforted his people. His comfort is that suffering servant. His comfort is not the cool things that go along with that. Not saying that they're bad. I'm not saying that we should, like, anyone read, the, what was her name? A real famous Southern author. She wrote a lot of short stories. I can't remember her name now. I'm getting old. Would someone give me my license so I remember my name? but she wrote stories about the religious South and the idea that in order to really effectively serve God, in order to do proper penance, we do things like put coals in our shoes so that every waking moment is painful. That's not what God has for us. He says, I give you joyful things so that you can show people what it's like to be in God's presence. But they're not for our enjoyment. They're for his glory. And so he's bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So this is the reason we're called to be his. This is why we have a relationship with him, so that the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. We're the ones that publish the peace. We are the ones who get up on the mountain and bring that good news to people who don't have it. And this serves as an introduction to the suffering servant. This is the introduction into the one whom it starts out, God has lifted him up. God has exalted him. And then immediately it's like, is the writer eating mushrooms? Because the very next thing is, he was struck down and he was distressed in incredible ways. Because when we look on the Messiah and his pain, that's where we see our healing. By his stripes, we are healed. By his wounds, we become healed. And so our task is not just to enjoy God. Our task is to take the things that God has given, the gifts that he has given that are tools, not toys, and serve him and worship him. So we should celebrate the awesome things that God has given us, but the comfort should not be on our enjoyment. The focus should be on the Messiah himself and the comfort that he brings by bringing people into relationship with him. Our task, remember, it's that we're called to be a light to the nations, not a light just to ourselves. No one puts a light on a hill and puts a basket over it so that I'm the only one that can enjoy it. But rather, we open it up so that everyone can see our good works and glorify God when they see it. Ultimately, they will glorify God. So our job is to teach the nations really how to glorify God. He is glorified through us when we effectively serve him. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is Matthew 16:24. If anyone would save his life, he'll lose it. So if the focus is on the good things that I get, I'm going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we need to put these wonderful promises in proper perspective. These are tools that God has given us in order to be a light to those in darkness. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Not just do a happy dance because you got cool things. You will glorify me because you have been delivered. So that I pray that we will dedicate our lives, the pain, the goodness that he has given us, all of the wonderful things that he's given us, the joy we have of being in a community that has our backs. I can promise you that is a joy when you've been on the other side where everyone's stabbing you in the back. It's a joy to not be paranoid, to know that we're surrounded by people who care about us because we're servants of God. We want people to see the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, so we practice those attributes. We practice faithfulness. We practice self-denial, where your interests are actually more important than mine. Not just as mine, but at least as important as mine. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As we relate to God, he will exalt us. As we relate to people on the outside, he will exalt us. So we need to point to our true comfort that the Messiah gives. Are we relating to outsiders by glorifying God with everything that we've been given? Do we recognize that that's our goal, not just enjoying ourselves? So I encourage us, dedicate ourselves to use all the bounty, all the kindness that he's shown us, all the good things that he's given us. Rejoice in the fact that he's called us out of darkness into light, but recognize that he's also called us to go back into the darkness. But we have a difference. Now, we have the light of God with us. We have the comfort of the Messiah. He used that word very, very carefully. He is our comfort, we're told. But he said, now I'm sending you in the darkness and I'm sending you a comforter. You are the one who will bring comfort to the nations. And so our comfort becomes a very powerful tool to show the nations about the goodness of the Most High. So I encourage us to lift up the Messiah, lift up Yeshua, to use the blessings that we've been given, and we have. We've all been given an incredible blessing. We have the gift of eternal life. We have the gift of having a relationship with the God who created us. He's allowed us, he's shown us how to come into his presence and relate with him. We need to use those things in order to show people in the darkness. It's really my prayer that our focus be outward, not be inward. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to support Israel, to support the Holy Land. But that needs to be a tool to reach the nations, not just because it's a cool thing to have. And if we're not careful, we can make the mistake of that first confession or that first catechism. Our chief end is just to enjoy God. Yes and no. Our chief end is to be his servants in dark places. So I pray that we would be a light in dark places. I pray that as we rejoice in the salvation that God has given us, that we also be reminded that our task is to bring that light to others first and foremost. God bless.